As I was working on this passage in 2 Timothy, I saw that trailer this past week, and I just felt like it really spoke to where we're going. The series is called All the Light We Cannot See. It's based on a Pulitzer Prize winning novel by that title. It's about a young blind woman in France during World War II. And what struck me is that actress Aria Loberté, she's blind in real life. She's not a movie star. She didn't grow up longing to be on the big screen. I mean, she never dreamed that she would be cast as the main character in this story. She's been blind her whole life, and she just never considered that somebody like her could do something of such significance. But this door opened for her. She stepped through it, and it has redefined her life in many ways. So we began this new series last week, this sermon series. It's based on the book of 2 Timothy. It's called Come Before Winter. And I explained to you last week that we were going to start at the end of the story, and we were at the end of the book last week, and that then we would back up to the beginning. See, in this book of 2 Timothy, it's the last letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, his son in the faith. He was languishing in a Roman prison cell by this time. He's been under house arrest before, but this time is different. He knows this time that he is not long for this world. So he sends to Timothy, his son in the faith, and he says, do your best to come to me quickly. Do your best to come before winter. Timothy was ministering in far off Ephesus. Paul needed him by his side in his final days on earth. And we talked last week about how autumn is a metaphor for all that fades. I mean, this time of year reminds us that seasons change. The opportunities that are here today may not be here tomorrow. And as autumn quickly turns to winter seasonally, the autumn of opportunity can easily turn to the winter of regret. I explained to you that we don't know historically what happened after Paul wrote this letter. Did Timothy receive it? Did he hurry? Did he arrive before winter? Was he there to minister to Paul and offer comfort and support? Or did Timothy delay? Was he busy? Did he arrive in the spring and find out that Paul had already been executed? Did he make it on time? Was he too late? We just don't know. But we determined last week that the autumn of opportunity can easily lead to the winter of regret unless we say yes to God. That decisive action allows us to make the most of those open doors, those opportunities that God puts before us. So I asked you last week, what is your autumn of opportunity? What kind of ought to has God put in front of you that maybe is a challenge for you, but you need to do it? You haven't done anything yet. The door is still open. Are you going to take any action? Maybe it's talking to somebody about their need for Christ. Maybe it's apologizing to somebody or granting forgiveness to someone. Maybe it's repairing a broken relationship. Maybe it's surrendering to Christ. Well, today we're going to go back to the beginning of 2 Timothy, Paul's final letter. I think that this whole concept of come before winter is really seen throughout the entire letter to Timothy. That there are opportunities that are before us that if we delay, we may miss our chance. And there's a clear challenge, I believe, that Paul makes to Timothy in chapter 1 that I want to show you because I think that it speaks to us as well. Now, before we look at the challenge, I want to talk about Timothy for a moment. Who is this young man that Paul thought so much of? Well, we learn in the Bible that Timothy was the son of a Greek father and a Jewish mother, that he joined Paul during one of Paul's later missionary journeys. Paul calls him my true son in the faith. Timothy served as Paul's representative in several churches. He was later a pastor in Ephesus. Timothy was mentioned as being with Paul when Paul wrote several of his New Testament letters, when he wrote 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, Philemon. They spent a lot of time together. We know that Timothy's legacy of faith was handed to him from his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. Apparently, they had converted from Judaism to Christianity, and there's no mention in Scripture of his father's faith. In Paul's first letter to Timothy, he gives him instructions about how to lead the church. He challenges Timothy to appoint elders in each church, to not let the church look down on him because he's young, but to set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Paul tells Timothy to watch his life and his doctrine closely. Apparently, we learn that Timothy had some kind of chronic illness that required some attention. Paul told him to drink a little wine for his stomach. I've got friends who love that verse and who like to quote that verse. Here in 2 Timothy, Paul warns his protege about false teachers, to be alert against them. He challenges Timothy to remain faithful and to work hard to use the scriptures to teach, rebuke, correct, and train others in righteousness. Those are some of the facts. Those are things that we learn in the Bible about Timothy. But I believe that we can read between the lines a bit here in this book, and we can piece together some further insight about the person that Timothy was. We know Timothy had a sincere faith. Paul says that. But he also reminds Timothy that the spirit in him and the spirit in us is not a spirit of timidity or of fear, but it's a spirit of power, a spirit of love, a spirit of self-discipline. He told Timothy not to be ashamed to testify about the Lord. He told him to fan into flame the gift of God that was in him. More than once, he told Timothy to endure hardship. He told him to be strong in God's grace, to obey like a soldier, to avoid godless chatter, and to flee the evil desires of youth. He told him to persevere like a farmer, to follow the rules like an athlete. And when you look at all the instructions that he gave to Timothy, I think we can get a sense of what kind of person Timothy was. And I think we have a sense here that he was on the timid side. He was not tough like Peter. He was not shrewd like Matthew. He was not fierce like Simon the Zealot. I think probably he was soft-spoken. Yet he may have been more prone to talking than to action. Perhaps he was easily intimidated. It seems like he neglected his spiritual gifts, not because he was lazy, but because he lacked the confidence to use the gifts that God had given to him. Basically, it seems to me that he struggled with fear overwhelming his faith. He allowed fear to overwhelm in his life and in his ministry. At least I think that was the temptation. And I wonder, friends, if that sounds familiar to you. Have you ever doubted your own ability to make a difference? Do you ever find yourself starting things but not finishing them? Not because you don't know how to do it, but because you're not convinced that the time and effort is worth it. It's probably not going to work out anyway. Anybody ever lacked confidence? Ever had an idea that you thought, this is what we should do, but you didn't want to say anything because you were afraid that it would be met with resistance? Have you ever allowed fear of failure to keep you from saying yes to God? Now, I'm not saying everybody's that way. I know lots of people who have loads of self-confidence and they don't have any trouble at all speaking their mind. And you know, I mean, I can be that way sometimes. I'm just saying that an absence of confidence, maybe we call it fear, I think it can become the loudest voice in our head and in our lives if we aren't careful. Do you know what the most common, the most repeated command in Scripture is? It's fear not. Do not be afraid. Maybe you would expect it to be love God or love one another or do good or some other kind of positive statement. Instead, it's this negative statement, do not be afraid. 366 times, according to one preacher's count, one for every day of the year. Don't be afraid. John Ortberg wrote a book called If You Want to Walk on Water, You Have to Get Out of the Boat. And he said, I think God says fear not so often because fear is the number one reason that we are tempted to avoid doing what God has asked us to do. We're not being rebellious. It's not like we don't have a heart for God. We're simply afraid. And friends, listen, If we want to experience success in what we do for God, if we want to have significance in our lives, then I believe we have to take some risks. We have to let courage win out over anxiety. I really believe that was Timothy's struggle. And I'm equally convinced that it's a struggle that many of us face today as well. Mark Batterson wrote in his book, In a Pit with a Lion, we can cower in fear and run away from our greatest challenges, or we can chase our God-ordained destiny by seizing the God-ordained opportunity. He went on to say, our greatest regrets in life will be missed opportunities. And finally, impossible odds, I love this, impossible odds set the stage for amazing miracles. Isn't that great? Well, let that sink in. Impossible odds are what set the stage for amazing miracles. Timothy needed to hear that. And I'm wondering if maybe somebody who's listening to me today needs to hear it too. As Christians, we need to be willing to take action, even if there's risk involved. We need to be willing to let Christ stretch us, even if what we're trying feels impossible. If we never take risks, we're not going to experience the power that God wants to use in our lives. So what drives you? What kind of motivates or pushes you or guides you? Is it fear or is it faith? It's probably one or the other. And as this letter of 2 Timothy begins, Paul identifies himself right off the bat as the author of the letter. He tells Timothy how he longs to see him. You just get a sense, oh, it would bring me such joy to look you in the eye, talk to you face to face. And then he immediately jumps in and he begins to address these challenges that Timothy has been facing. These challenges that have really gotten the upper hand in his life, I believe. And so I want to walk you down through some verses in chapter 1 this morning. I want to show you some important things that he says, how God equips us and how we cannot let fear overwhelm us. Paul mentions Timothy's sincere faith. Then he says in chapter 1, verse 6, for this reason, because of your faith, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity or fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. He says, fan into flame the gift of God that is in you. There is so much in that one statement. Timothy obviously had a gift from God. What kind of gift? Well, we don't know exactly. Maybe it was leadership. Maybe it was teaching, maybe it was mercy or generosity or faith or helping others. It might have been something else. It might have been some combination of those. But listen, I want you to pay attention to what I'm about to say. If you are a follower of Christ, if you have surrendered your life to Him, if Jesus is in your heart and the Holy Spirit is your guide, you have a spiritual gift. You have some kind of gift from the Lord. The Bible lists several. I just mentioned some. Leadership, teaching, mercy, generosity, faith. There's also discernment. There's helpfulness. There's hospitality. There's wisdom. And there are others. And I certainly believe that all the ones listed in Scripture are legitimate gifts. I just don't think it's an exhaustive list. I think that there are other gifts as well. You might be gifted in math or science. You might have a gift for music, a gift for writing or for marketing, a gift for computers and social media. You might have a gift for video editing and photography. Maybe it's a gift in the visual arts or arts and crafts. Maybe it's sound recording or decorating or cleaning. You might be a super detail-oriented kind of person. You might be a big-picture dreamer. You might be great with numbers. Maybe you're all about words. But I believe, listen, I believe any strength that we have, I believe anything like that can be a spiritual gift if we surrender it to God. That's the bottom line today, that any strength we have can become a spiritual gift if we surrender it to God. Some of you are old enough to remember the movie Chariots of Fire. It won the Academy Award for Best Picture back in 1982. Ironically, that little piece of information served me well in a trivia kind of moment a couple of months ago, because I knew that it won the Academy Award for Best Picture in 1982. The guy who was asking the questions accused me of looking it up on my phone because he said nobody had ever gotten that question right before. And I kind of laughed because I could not have told him the Best Picture in 1981 or 1983 or 2023. The only year I know Best Picture was 1982. That's the year I graduated high school. And Chariots of Fire was up against Raiders of the Lost Ark, and all my friends thought that should have been the one that won. And I kind of was the weirdo in the group because I love the movie Chariots of Fire. Loved it. It's the true story of Eric Little. He is a runner in the 1924 Olympics. He lived his life to honor the Lord. For him, it was always God first and running second. Eric grew up as the son of missionaries to China. And after the Olympics, he served as a missionary in China until his death in 1945. In the movie, Eric's sister Jenny wished that he would give up all this running nonsense and get back to ministry where he belonged. And there's this great scene where Eric goes up into the hills of Scotland near their home, and he talks with his sister. And he tells her that he feels like God's telling him to go back to China. And she's so happy that he's going to be a missionary again. But then he says this, "But Jenny, I've got a lot of running to do first. You've got to understand. I believe God made me for a purpose, for China, but He also made me fast. And when I run, I feel His pleasure." And so he stayed for a while to run. And I'm convinced that gift of speed that God gave him became a spiritual gift for him because he surrendered it to God. He constantly used this sports platform where he excelled to tell other people about Jesus. I know that his life had impact as a runner and as a Christian because I was a runner in high school too. God did not make me fast. When I ran, I did not feel God's pleasure. I felt like God was trying to kill me. But I mean, still, as an athlete, that movie just spoke to me. Here's this Olympic gold athlete who has devoted all of himself to God, all that he was, all that he could do, and he used that platform. That Olympic glory became the spotlight, and then he used that opportunity to share his faith in Christ. He used his gifts for God. And Paul challenges Timothy here to fan into flame the gift of God that's in him. It suggests to me that Timothy had been neglecting his gift. You only fan into flame something that's not on fire, right? I mean, something that the flames aren't there. Timothy, I think, was probably hesitant about his gifts, maybe hesitant to lead or to preach or to serve in some capacity. And so Paul wants him to stir up those coals and to breathe life into that gift and to get things burning brightly again. See, I think there's a warning built into these verses that gifts fade from lack of use. You use it or you lose it. You know, if I was a lousy runner in high school, I was a very mediocre flute player in junior high school. And I know you're thinking how cool I must have been. I chose the flute because I thought it would be something that we could play in church. And there was about that time this really cool album with Dan Fogelberg and Tim Weisberg. It was flute and guitar, and my brother played guitar. And besides, I got to hang out with all the girls who played flute, which was an added bonus. And then Gail and I both played flute in college. Yeah, we were super cool. So anyway, I played flute for a while. I have not played a flute in decades. I mean, literally decades I have not played. And a couple of years ago, some kid had a flute, and I was trying to show off a little bit. So let me see that. And I got it, and I knew the fingering still for some of the notes. And I tried to blow it, and I couldn't even get a sound to come out. It was so embarrassing. Here, I was going to show off, and I couldn't even get the thing to make a sound. It's like that gift, whatever you want to call it back then, was gone. It was just gone. From lack of use. You know what? I love to preach. Man, I mean, I love to preach. I'm not the greatest preacher in the world, not by a long shot. But I preached a lot. And about 10 years ago, there was a span of nearly a year where I did not get up and preach a sermon. I was still studying the Word, but I wasn't preaching. And except for that stretch of time, I mean, for the last 38 years, I've preached almost every Sunday, except for that stretch of time. And I got up the first couple of times, and I felt so uncomfortable. I was like a fish out of water. I was uncomfortable with my notes. I was uncomfortable with any kind of eye contact. I felt like I wasn't getting through to the audience. It was just such a strange thing for me. It's like I had neglected a gift for a little while, and it was starting to fade. I had to get back into the groove. And by groove, of course, I mean it's the New Testament word that means tell it like it. That's not true. But anyway, okay. So Paul says, look, don't neglect your gift. Fan into flame your gift. He told Timothy, your gift is not a spirit of fear. It's a spirit of power. It's a spirit of love. It's a spirit of self-discipline. And friends, we need to use the gifts that we have or they might disappear. If you're musical, make music. If you love to work with people, then serve somewhere where you're interacting with people. If you love kids, then talk to Hannah Mobley or Jerry English about serving in children's ministry. Man, if you love teenagers, then talk with Clay Cecil about serving there. If you have a heart for hurting people, get involved with our local food pantry or St. Vincent de Paul. There's room in the inn. There's Feeding America. If you feel this burden for people who struggle with addiction or other hurts, habits, and hang-ups, please talk to me about Celebrate Recovery. We want to get that ministry off the ground, and we're looking right now for men and women who want to help make that happen. I will get you in touch with that team. Don't neglect your gift, because God wants to use you. Fan it into flame. But now Paul kind of offers another warning here too. Not everyone is going to appreciate our gifts. Look at verses 8 and 9 here of 2 Timothy chapter 1. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. Not everyone's going to appreciate our gifts. And when I say that, I'm not talking about a parent who says, please stop practicing the clarinet right now, I need a break, or, you know, no more drums tonight, it's time for bed. I'm not talking about you're into modern art and you've got this project that looks like a rainbow and a lizard had a baby and kind of threw up in your living room on the canvas. I'm not talking about crazy gifts. I'm talking about stuff we do for God. There are going to be people who are not going to get it. They might ridicule us, they might judge us, they might even oppose us. Paul's a preacher for the gospel. He's in prison for it, because not everybody appreciates gifts. God called him to preach, told him to preach. He preached. He spent more time on the run, under the gun, and in jail than just about anybody ever. He was beaten to within an inch of his life on numerous occasions. There will be people who will not appreciate what we do for God. It might not be persecution exactly, but there might be criticism and misunderstanding. Why do you want to waste your time every Sunday at church serving there? You could make a lot more money if you give up this whole ministry idea. Why don't you spend your money on things that really matter? Don't give it to the church. You're going to take vacation and go on a mission trip? Are you out of your mind? Not everybody's going to appreciate your calling, your giftedness, and the way that you use it. But the truth is, as our culture today gets more and more un-Christian, I think that antagonism may get worse and worse. But listen, if it's true that any strength we have can become a spiritual gift if we surrender it to God, then we need to surrender our gifts, whatever they are. Right? We need to trust that God can use us and bless our efforts, that fruit will come from whatever energy we expend if we devote it to Him. Timothy needed to hear that. He needed to fan his gift into flame. He needed to brace himself for the opposition that was coming. He needed to toughen up, devote his life to the Lord, and trust that God would bless the energy that he poured into his service. Now, let me quickly show you a couple more. He told Timothy that the gospel compels us to use our gifts. the middle of verse 9, this grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That's why I'm suffering as I am, but I'm not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. He says, look, God gave us grace through Jesus. He has destroyed death. He brought us life. He promised us immortality. And because of the gospel, because of the good news, Paul's a missionary, he's a teacher, he's a leader, and he is suffering. But friends, if the gospel is true, if our sins really are forgiven and we have the promise of heaven someday, doesn't it make sense that all of our gifts, that all of our abilities, that our talents, our strengths, our hobbies, everything ought to be devoted to him? I mean, what else? Who else deserves that? I don't know about you, but I challenge my own motives a lot. Do I preach and do I lead and do I serve and do I give because I love Jesus or because I want people to notice how much I love Jesus? You know what I mean? It gets messy sometimes to even evaluate our own motives. But Paul is clear. Everything we do, everything that we are, is for the sake of Christ and the gospel. We want others to know him, embrace him, love him. We want to show him how much we love him. And so the gospel compels us to serve. Now there's one more quick insight I want to show you, and we'll wrap up. Paul shares this at the end of chapter 1. And I wonder if maybe somebody needs to hear this one the most. All this about fanning our gifts into flame, not neglecting them, investing them. Gifts don't have to be impressive to have impact. What I mean by that is, I was going to say gifts don't have to be flashy. You know what I mean? You don't have to be some upfront performer kind of person. You may not have the kind of gift that is noteworthy, that people write articles about, that, you know what I mean, that are striking. Maybe you're a behind-the-scenes kind of person. Look what he says in verse 15 and following. He says, you know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. But may the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. I mean, think about it. This guy, Onesiphorus, gets mentioned in the Bible. He gets a shout out from the Apostle Paul, not because he's a great communicator, not because he suffered the most for the gospel, not because he has a great singing voice, or boy, he can tell a story and have you in the palm of his hand. It's not because he painted the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. He gets mentioned in the Bible because he's a nice guy, because he helped Paul. Paul's in prison, languishing there, and Onesiphorus doesn't give up till he finds him. And then he refreshed him. I don't know what that means, cupcakes and Gatorade. I don't know if it means warm towels and cool compresses. I don't know if it's an arm around the shoulder and some words of encouragement. But Paul says, man, he came through for me. He helped me. What made him stand out? What made Paul say, may God show mercy and grace to this guy? Man, I'll never forget what he did for me. It was so behind the scenes, but it was so compassionate. You may feel like your gifts are not very special, and you might feel like, well, you know, I really don't have that much to offer. And in the eyes of the world, you might be right. But it seems to me that Paul says, you know what, being kind and compassionate is really, really important. And you can have a big impact if you care enough to invest in people. Listen, every strength, any strength, can be a spiritual gift, I believe, if we surrender it to God. I have friends who like to hunt. Man, I like to hunt. But I know some guys that have used that hobby, that interest, to take struggling kids who are really going through tough things. They take them on youth hunts, get these kids out of their element for a while, and it's so helpful to them. Or they take veterans with disabilities out into the woods to go after some turkey and deer, and it becomes so much a blessing. Or maybe they donate meat for Feed the Hungry.
We have people in our church who love to play board games. And there's a group that's gone a few times to some local nursing homes and played games with residents. The kindness that many of you showed to Mark and me back during Pastor Appreciation Month through your cards and your gifts were just so kind. And that little thing, you think, oh, it was just a little note of encouragement. But you just don't know what that means. To help encourage, to keep pressing on. So I challenge you, man, when you pray, ask God to use you. Invite Him to take what you can do, fan it into flame. How can you invest who you are and what you can do into His kingdom? You know, I mentioned Eric Little to you earlier. After he won Olympic gold, he returned to China as a missionary. Barely 43 years old, he died in a Japanese prison camp in China just as World War II was coming to a close. He had an undiagnosed brain tumor, but overwork and malnutrition are what took his life. And according to a friend in the camp who was right by his side when he died, Eric's last words were, "It's complete surrender." It's complete surrender. That was the secret to his life. That's what drove him in everything that he did. Complete surrender. It didn't matter if he was running in front of thousands of people. It didn't matter if he was sitting under a tree in a village in China sharing about the gospel with somebody. It didn't matter if he was in a prison camp. Complete surrender for him was everything. Any strength we have, I believe, can be a spiritual gift if we surrender it to God. And that's our autumn of opportunity, I believe. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the faithfulness of people like Paul, such a great, strong leader, such a gifted communicator. But we also think about people like Timothy, maybe hesitant, maybe lacking confidence, but willing to step up and lead and serve and help. Onesiphorus, such a behind-the-scenes guy, but such a blessing to Paul. People like Eric Little, so primed and so many opportunities to pursue fame and yet to go be an obscure missionary and then to die such a hard death, but so devoted to You. God, may we take who we are and what we have and what we can do. And maybe it seems really small, but God, if we give it to You, I believe that You'll use it. I believe that You want us to surrender so that we can be useful. We love You, Lord, and we thank You for all that You've done through Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen.